as an elderly man, took over the charge of a Bible college. You know, there was a Bible college in the Old Testament. It was called the School of the Prophets. And it was where the young men who had the call of a prophet on their life would go and would learn from another seasoned elderly prophet. So you have this Bible college, so to speak, and at least where I went to school, and I guess every college has the same problem, there's not enough room, not enough living space, not enough dorm space. And so that problem here in 2 Kings chapter 6, the young men came to Elisha, and they said, we don't have enough room here. The bunks aren't big enough. The rooms aren't big enough. We need bigger dormitories. And that's where we pick up the account. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. That word strait in the Bible means this. Everybody watching me? It's like a man in a straitjacket. It means something that's straight, something that's constrained. Remember the New Testament, Paul said, I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said, but I also need to stay here for your sakes. What Paul was saying is, I'm in a hard place. I want to go this way, but I know God wants me to go this way, and I'm just in a narrow place. Has God ever put you in a narrow place? Has God ever put you in a situation when you didn't know which way to move? Mm-hmm. He's going to do something in your life. And so these men said to him, the place we dwell is too straight for us. Verse 2, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. Now they had the right idea. They didn't come to Elisha and said, we need more space, do something about it. They came to him and said, we need more space. Here's what we need to do, and we'll do the work. That's the kind of folks that a pastor appreciates. It's not hard to find folks who come and give you things that ought to be done in the church. That happens. What's nice is for somebody to say, this needs to be done, and I'm going to help you do it. And Elisha was like that. So he come, or these men were like that. So they said, we'll go, we'll do the work ourselves. Now, verse number 2, let's read it again. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. So that's fine with me, fellows. Verse number 3, and one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And so he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. That says something about these men. They wanted Elisha to go with them. They were not content to leave the man of God there by himself. They wanted him with them in this endeavor. In the Old Testament, a prophet represented God. So think of it this way. These men requested the presence of the man of God. In other words, they valued his presence. They valued his counsel. And what they were saying, in symbol maybe, what they were saying is, we want God to be in this work. We want the Lord's blessing on this work. We're not going to go renegade out here and do our own thing. Elisha, you come with us. And they were comfortable in Elisha's presence. They had a good relationship with him. Then as they begin to work here, verse 5, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God, Elisha, said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Now, if you didn't know this, iron doesn't normally swim. So you have here a bona fide miracle in the Old Testament. Don't think you can limit the miracles of the Bible to the New Testament. There were more miracles, really, in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. They're just spread out over more scripture. Then verse 7, therefore said he, this is Elisha talking now to that young man, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would speak to your people here tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be your spokesman for just a little while. And I do appreciate these folks and their love for your word. Help us to learn now the lessons from this passage you'd have us learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to look at that axe head tonight. And some of you have already heard this, so just bear with me. Maybe the Lord will say something different to you tonight than he did 2 years ago when you heard this message before. At least he did to me. Now, what about this axe head? I believe with all my heart this axe head can represent that cutting-edge Christianity that gets the job done. That axe head was where the wood was to fly. And here you go, this man was chopping away, and maybe he wasn't paying attention to his axe, and all of a sudden, whoosh, the axe head flies off. That ever happened to any of you folks? You ever been chopping? That happened to you, Brother Thompson? How far did the thing go?
I was always like this.
Oh, yeah. Well, here this thing goes. The axe head flies off, and if it weren't bad enough that he lost the axe head, it went into the Jordan River. Brother, if you're going to lose something, that's bad enough, but not in the Jordan River. You just say goodbye to it if it's in the Jordan River. And this young man immediately recognized he lost something, and he cried out to Elisha. Elisha said to the young man, as we read, show me where it went in. Show me the place, roughly, where the axe head took a dive. And Elisha took a stick. Strange, isn't it? Took a stick and cast it in the water, and the iron rose to the surface. Now, there is a message there. I think there's a lot of symbolism there. And at least in my life, God has showed me that I have a choice. I can do his work with or without the axe head. What I mean by that is if I allow the Holy Spirit to give me direction and give me wisdom and give me strength, I'll have that cutting edge Christian life that gets things done. But if I attempt to do something in my flesh, or if I grow cold on the Lord, and if I become routine in serving the Lord, but there's really, really no passion there anymore, you know what I'm really doing? I'm really just beating the wood with an axe handle. And do you know how much wood you get cut with an axe handle? Not much. You may see a few chips fly. And I'll tell you what else, you'll get tired quicker. You'll probably get a sore hand, won't you? Not very much accomplished. And I wonder if you could say amen. Don't do it. But I wonder if you could say amen to times in your life when you served the Lord, but to be honest, the axe head had fallen off. Maybe you'd just gotten a little bit mechanical. Maybe you were too proud to admit that your heart was not on fire for the Lord as it used to be. Maybe your Christian life is not as effective a witness for the Lord as it was at one time. I believe we can find some lessons here on how to get that thing back. I'm thankful the Lord is in the restoring business. Now, I want to ask you to turn to a New Testament passage that demonstrates this. If you'll find it, it's the book of 2 John. Find 2 John. It's near the last of the New Testament, and it's just two books away from the Revelation. That may help you. So you have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So if you find Revelation, just go backwards a few pages and you'll find the second epistle of John. Find that chapter and look at verse 8. 2 John, verse 8. Here's the admonition. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, whatever else the Lord may be talking about here, he is not speaking about salvation. He is not saying to these believers, watch out, look to yourselves that you lose not your salvation. You know why he's not talking about that? Because you can't lose it. Salvation's concerned. He said, be careful that you don't lose those things which we have wrought. You know what the word wrought means? It means work. You've done something. What God's saying to his children here is be careful, be diligent that you don't lose your reward. Now, you can't lose the Savior, but you can sure lose the crowns. You can lose the rewards. And so I think we can make that axe head a picture of the power of God that enables us to serve the Lord and to actually have some reward for our labor. Folks, wouldn't you like to think that when John had that vision of the throne room in heaven, and he said that those elders fell down upon their faces and cast their crowns at the Lord's feet, wouldn't you like to think that John saw you casting your crowns at the Lord's feet? Wouldn't you like to think that you'd have a crown or two to give him? I would. That happens early in the book of Revelation. By the time you get to the end of Revelation chapter 19, Jesus comes again, and the Bible said on his head were many crowns. Where'd he get them? I like to think he's wearing one that I gave him. But that's not going to happen if I lose those things that I've wrought. So go back to our text now, 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll walk through it and ask the Lord to show us how we can get the axe head back. How can we be effective as we can be in the Christian life? How can we keep that cutting edge, that thing that gets things done? And again, don't leave here with the idea that it's all about results and that we're a result-oriented church. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, don't you want to be effective in what you undertake for Christ? I mean, don't you want to be useful in his service? I believe you do. So what happens when you lose the axe head? What steps are involved in getting restored? Down south, we call it rededication. And the rededication simply has the idea that a person who is saved has gotten sin in their life, they've gotten a little backslidden, and they just come back to the Lord, not to get resaved, but to confess that sin before the Lord and get cleansing from it and get your power back, get restored again. Like Peter, after he had denied the Lord. How do you get it back? All right, look at the text. Look at verse 5. I'm back in 2 Kings now, chapter 6, verse 5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Number one, you got to acknowledge the fact that you lost it. This young man, as soon as that thing began to fly, and blub, 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 it went under. He did not wait until the lunch break to inform Elisha. He did not keep on pounding away trying to conceal the fact from his fellow laborers that his axe head was gone. How many of you see here that this man was urgent in it, and as soon as it happened, he cried out? You know why some Christians never do have full joy in the Christian life? You know why some Christians don't really have the power of God in their life? Because they're not willing to admit that they lack it. They're content just to keep on going through the motions year after year, just hitting away, banging away with just the axe handle, going through, teaching their class, singing the songs, preaching the sermons, whatever it may be in the Lord's work. They're content to do it week after week, year after year, and they're too proud to admit that their heart is not right with the Lord. They're content just to keep the show on the road, so to speak. But not this young man. As soon as he lost the axe head, he cried out. He was willing to acknowledge the fact he had lost something. And until you recognize that you're in the far country, you'll never come home. Remember what the Bible said about that son over there in the far country? Before he came back to his father, the Bible said he came to himself. He realized where he was. And some Christians never come back to God because they never come to themselves. They never realize. Maybe if they realize it, they're too proud to admit it. Yeah. That they're backslidden. That's another word we use in the South. I don't hear a lot up here, Brother Qualls, but in down the South, we know what a backslider is. The backslider in heart. People are just too proud to admit it. Some folks will serve the Lord for years and not enjoy one moment of it. You know how you know that? Talk to some of them. Now, I'm not talking about anybody here. I just might as well clear the air. But I've talked to some of the most bitter, backbiting, critical people in the world, and they're people who I believe genuinely are saved people. But they just don't have any joy in the Christian life. You know why? They're not willing to admit they've lost it. They want to keep up appearances. So number one, if you're here tonight and maybe things aren't right between you and the Lord, there's no shame in acknowledging it. In fact, you'll never get it back until you acknowledge you've lost it. This man, and by the way, I'll tell you something. Even if you don't acknowledge the fact you've lost it, other Christians can tell. These other young men, they could see that their classmate here was just pounding away with no axe head. And wouldn't he look like a fool to keep doing that all day, hour after hour, and everybody knew what he was doing? And he beats that axe handle to death, and he comes home that night with nothing more really than a toothpick in his hand because he's done beat the axe handle down to a nub. And the other folks are watching that, and they're thinking, what a fool. You can maybe fool some folks for a time, but after a while, your brothers and sisters in Christ, they'll be able to pick up on the fact that you're not enjoying, you're not walking in power, you're not living the effective, Spirit-filled life. He acknowledged it. All right, look at the next thing here, back in verse 5 again. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." You have to cry out to God and ask him to restore you. It's not just enough to acknowledge you've lost the axe head. You have to desire it to be restored. Some folks go so far in the Christian life as to realize they don't have the power of God and they don't enjoy serving Christ. They'll acknowledge it, but that's as far as they go with the acknowledgement. This young man simply did not say, "I'm just informing you I've lost my axe head. I appreciate it." He said, "I've lost my axe head and I really would like to have it back." So what's the next step in getting restored in the Christian life? Realizing you've lost it and asking God to give it back. There's urgency. Can you see the urgency in this young man's voice? Amen. He was urgent. I don't think it was a casual thing. The Bible said he cried. You see that? He cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." There was an urgency to it. Now, here's the next thing, and this is particularly pungent to me. This is pointed, as far as I'm concerned, it's convicting. Look at verse 6. "And the man of God said, 'Where fell it?'" Does that strike anybody as a little unusual? Now, the truth is, God could have made that thing swim without ever having posed that question. God knew where the axe head was perfectly well. Why then go through the process of having that young man point to the spot in the water that the axe head fell? You ever thought about some of these things? But the man of God, before he would make a move, he said to that young man, "You've got to show me where you lost it." I think there's some truth there. When you come to the Lord and you want to be restored and forgiven, you know where you'll find him? You'll find him right where you lost him. If you have left the Lord in your prayer life, if you've stopped praying, you know where you'll find the Lord again? Right back there in your prayer life. Folks, nobody has to tell you where you started to go wrong in your Christian life. You know where it was, don't you? But some folks are too proud. But if you're going to get restored, you've got to be humble enough to say, "Lord, I've lost your power and I know where I lost it." I think there's a good illustration of this in the New Testament. You remember it well, I think Jesus was 12 years old, went up to Jerusalem with his parents, and they lost him. Boy, how are you going to explain losing the Son of God? That's a hard one to get out of, amen? How are you going to give an account of the Lord? You know, we've lost the Lord Jesus Christ. We've lost him. I'm sure Mary was in a frantic panic. And they retraced their steps, and how many remember where they found him? Right where they left him. He was right back there in the temple where they left him. I want to encourage you, wherever you left the Lord, that's where you need to go to find him. Maybe you've stopped reading your Bible. Maybe you stopped allowing the Lord to speak to you through his word. You know how you're going to get that joy and that axe head back? Start reading the Bible again. Maybe you've left him in some other area of Christian service. Maybe there's some sin in your life, God knows what it is and you know what it is, but he wants you to come clean with it and recognize why you lost the power. And so Elisha said to this young man, where fell it? It's about acknowledging your faults. It's about acknowledging where you went wrong. That's what this young man had to do. Then notice the remedy, verse 6. And he showed him, speaking about this young man, showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. Maybe you're already ahead of me in your mind. Maybe you know what I'm going to say, but why a stick? Why? What in the world would that do? Throw a branch into the water? You could throw a rock in if you wanted to. Throw the axe handle in if you wanted to. Anything, but why this, as this Bible says it, why a stick? What are sticks made of? What happened in the New Testament involving wood and the forgiveness of sins? That stick there, folks, is a looking forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you know what's going to restore you tonight if you've backslidden, if you've gotten cold on the Lord? It's going to be the blood of Jesus Christ that can forgive you and restore you. And that blood was shed for you on a tree, as it were. So the lesson here is simple. The cross makes all the difference in the world. Don't limit the blood of Christ just to your salvation experience. Some folks have the idea that we need the blood of Christ to save us, and after that you don't need the blood anymore. Well, the truth is, we need the blood to save us, but the blood's also involved in sanctifying us, in keeping us. Amen? Isn't it? You see, the life is in the blood. And to keep my Christian life healthy, I've got to come and say, Lord, I'm trusting the blood again to forgive me. Not to save me over again, but Lord, there's no forgiveness of sins without the blood. And without shedding of blood, the book of Hebrews says there is no remission. So why stick? God was showing us that a piece of wood someday would be involved with our forgiveness. No power in the wood. The power was in what was done on the cross. And so, if you want to get restoration tonight, you know how you're going to get it? You don't get it by promising God the world or by turning over a new leaf. You get restored by acknowledging the blood of Christ, as 1 John chapter 1 tells us, will forgive us and cleanse us from all sin. So there's that stick. And then the iron did swim. Here's something else about getting your power back and getting restored. Verse number 7, therefore said he, take it up to thee. You see, Elisha could have said, all right, I think I'll take this axe head and give it to somebody a little more careful. I think maybe I don't think you can be trusted with an axe head anymore. I think I'll take it and give me the axe handle and you go over there on KP. You work in the kitchen. He didn't do that. He said to the young man, here it is. Here's the axe head. Take it back and get to work. And aren't you thankful the Lord gives us second chances? I heard a message on the God of second chances, and that's true. But brother, I've passed my second chance a long time ago. He's the God of infinite mercy. And if you trust him and cry out to him, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, you know what he'll do? He'll pick you up, he'll clean you up, and he'll put you right back to work. I'm thankful for that. God's willing to give us, if you can say it this way, the benefit of the doubt. He's willing to put us back to work. But Lord, I really messed it up. That's all right. You've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. Now get back on the job. So you got to be willing to start again. Some Christians, if they fail, they never do anything for the Lord again because they're afraid they're going to fail again. I've seen that. I've seen Christians make a good start, but something happened and they stop. Maybe they're hurt by somebody else. Whatever the case is, and they just say, well, if that's what's involved with serving the Lord, I don't think I'm going to try anything else for a while. That's not the way it is. The Lord puts you back to work. Now, this is the last thing I want to say to you tonight. It's probably the most important. After this young man had recognized he had lost something, Notice the qualifying statement he made in verse 5. Go back there to verse 5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master." Let's read those last four words together. "For it was borrowed." Brother, it's bad enough to lose your own axe head, but to lose somebody else's. Anybody ever lost something that you borrowed? Anybody? Pretty bad feeling, isn't it, sister? Just me and you, I guess we're the only two. All right, the point is, don't loan anything to me or Marty Thompson. All right, that's the deal. But when you have something that's borrowed, don't you tend to take better care of it? Well, no matter what it is. I mean, whether it's, this happens quite a lot in our case. Folks send things home with us to eat, and thank God for it. You get those dishes, and we're extra careful with those dishes. We let the kids wash dishes at home, the older ones, but we don't let them touch borrowed dishes. Mama handles those. You know what I mean? I mean, it's bad enough to break a plate, but not somebody else's plate. Have you ever borrowed somebody else's car? Anybody ever borrowed somebody else's car? I have before. You know what you do when you're in somebody else's car? You look twice, three times. You park halfway down the parking lot away from every other car in the world because you don't want somebody to pull up and ding the car door. Folks, am I here by myself tonight? Haven't you ever done that? In somebody else's car, you have a rule, no eating, no drinking, nothing. In fact, if you can manage, don't even sit down, just sort of levitate there above the seat. You see, you take better care of things if you know you're going to have to give it back to the owner. What made this all the worse for this young man is he said, "It wasn't even my axe head." Here's the lesson tonight, folks. Your life is really not your life at all. Your life is borrowed. And someday the owner is going to demand that you give an account for what you've done with what he's entrusted you with. Doesn't the Bible say that we are bought with a price? Doesn't the Bible say that you are not your own, you're bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Everything you have, if you think about it, is borrowed. Amen. Didn't Paul write to the Corinthians, and didn't he say, "What do you have that you've not received?" What he's saying there, Paul's saying, which of you can say you're a self-made man? He said, nobody. Every good thing you have has been given to you by the Lord. And maybe why we're so reckless with our Christian life is we've forgotten that it's borrowed. Maybe we're careless at times with our salvation because we've forgotten that it's really not our salvation at all. It's God's salvation that he's allowed us to appropriate by faith. You need proof of that. Read Psalm 51. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Not my salvation, but David said, thy salvation. Jonah, chapter 2, what did he say? Salvation is of the Lord. So maybe we're careless with what God's given us because maybe somewhere we've gotten the idea that we're the owner. Truth is, we're just the stewards. Everything good God's given you, he's going to take an account for it. If you have children, thank God for it. Those aren't your children. God's entrusted them to you for a while. And you're going to give an account for what you've done. My time as a pastor here, I'll be called into account for it. I won't be accountable for who was before me or who may come after me. I'm going to be required to give an account for my stewardship here. You're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for your stewardship of your life and ministry. So remember that the next time the devil tempts you, or the next time your flesh desires to do something contrary to the will of God, maybe it'd be good for you to reply back as this man did, "No, I'm not at liberty to do that. I don't have the freedom to live any way I want to because, you see, everything I have is borrowed." And there's a great relief, by the way. There's a great relief in returning something you've borrowed. The other day, I'll use this illustration. You know, we've been moving here. Well, we're finished now, thank the Lord. But I asked Brother Qualls if I could use this truck, and he was gracious enough. And so it was me and Titus back and forth. And I was pretty rough on you, wasn't I, Titus? I said, your feet must be planted right on the floor mats. No drinks, no candy, no crumbs. Don't even breathe if you can help it. I was real careful. Looked in all the rear view, you know, real careful. Real careful. And as much as I appreciated it, Brother Qualls, I've got to be honest with you, it was sort of a relief when I gave you the key back. Because then I got back in my car, you know, and I was at peace again. Truth is, I knew I was going to have to give an account for it. Do you remember that from day to day, that you're going to have to give an account for your stewardship? We take care of borrowed things better than we take care of our own things. And the truth is, everything we have is borrowed. The only thing really that you can claim, folks, in this life is your sin. I mean, you've earned that. The wages of sin is death. If a man goes to hell, he's earned it. That's his wages for sin. But if you're going to heaven when you die, if Christ is your Savior, it's just a stewardship. And you're going to be accountable for what he has loaned you. So maybe you're here tonight. That's the message. Maybe you're here and maybe your axe head's gone. Maybe the joy in service is not there anymore. Maybe you find you get easily frustrated and aggravated in the work of God or in life and just don't seem to have that peace anymore. Could it be that you've lost that sweet fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Could it be that you find yourself identifying more with Martha than you do Mary? Mm-hmm. If that's the case, I'll tell you how you can get the axe head back. First of all, be willing to realize you've lost it. I can't say this too many times, but there is no shame in coming forward to the altar. Whether it's the altar here, or whether you have a sacred place at home, or at your job, or in your car, the altar is where you meet God. And there's no shame in coming there and confessing to Him that you're wrong and He's right. No shame in that. You got to admit that you've lost it. Then you have to ask Him for forgiveness. And then be honest enough to tell Him where it was you lost it, not so that He may be reminded, but so that you'll know, and next time you'll be more careful when you're around that spot of the Jordan River. Just be honest about your sin, folks. Just be honest about it. And then realize that all you have is borrowed, and there's a judgment day coming. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your people. Lord, you've been very kind to me, and you have given me more wonderful things in life than I could have ever imagined for myself. But I pray you'd remind me that all those wonderful things you've given me were given to me for the purpose of serving you and glorifying your name. Lord, for the times wherein I have failed to use what has been loaned to me, I confess it, and I'm sorry, and I ask your forgiveness and restoration. Lord, I want to have a sharp tool. I don't want to have a dull edge in the Christian life. I don't want to just work and be tired without really accomplishing anything. And I pray that if there's someone here tonight who that's their case, that's their situation, that they'd cry out for restoration. And then, Lord, when you restore us and forgive us, help us to take the tool and get back to work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, folks, and we'll just have a verse or two of invitation. If you'd like to come and pray about anything, I want to invite you to do that. Let the Lord speak to your heart.